criticized by many. What happened was many people would, in those different cities throughout Iran, they would approach the enclosure, that metallic enclosure, and they would rub their clothes on it, grip it very hard, kiss it, do many different things. Some would give charity, some would give their gold bracelets, and so on and so forth. What happened was many people first called this shirk. Many people called this a wrong culture to disseminate. And even though the Maraji, many of them even attended the enclosure, but still, many people had difficulties with accepting the scene, with people kissing and gripping and rubbing their clothes and so on and so forth. Here, the question of the love of the Ahlul Bayt was encountered here. What does love of the Ahlul Bayt mean? The question of tawassul was raised, intercession, the question of shafa'ah. These were important issues that were raised. The mutakallimeen, the theologians, they answered in one way to justify how the people acted. And they brought the concept of tawassul, that these people are performing intercession before Imam Hussein, and they said the Sunnis also have this, and they brought traditions from the Sunni school of thought. In theology, the theologian only answers to dilemmas that arise. The objective in theology isn't to make one reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The science of theology was based on this. It was just to answer to and provide responses to different difficulties and dilemmas that would arise from outside the school of the Ahlul Bayt. But it was never an ingrained objective within the science to tell people how to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the function of the Urafa, the Gnostics. Then the Urafa came to answer to this event which had arisen, and there were different answers given by the Urafa to justify the actions of the people. And inshallah, I want to just give one answer for you and then just give a very brief explanation in relation to it. I think it has many important lessons to be taken, inshallah. They started with giving one of Rumi's poems. Rumi is a very famous Islamic poet, although not only is he a poet, also he's a jurisprudent, he's a philosopher, he's an ethicist, but he's known for his irfan, his Gnosticism. And his major work, his magnus opus, so to speak, was his Masnaviyya Ma'navi, which is translated as spiritual couplets. And there are many thousands of verses there. I want to give you a part of one of his poems before I give you the answer the Gnostics gave. This poem is in relation to, you may have heard it, the Islamic equivalent to Romeo and Juliet is Layli and Majnun, where Layli, who is a legendary, or it may not be a real story, but even if it is, she's a legendary figure who is symbolic and indicative of divine love. And Majnun, the male figure, is the traveler to that divine love. Now I want to go through this poem. Don't panic, it may be difficult to absorb some parts of it, and then I explain it bit by bit. Now, since there are some Iranians, with your permission, I'll read the Farsi and then the English translation followed by it. Although my Farsi isn't the best, but we'll see how it goes. So this is found in Masnavi under the title of the poem is Majnun's Caressing of the Dog that Resided in Layli's Abode. Navakhtan Majnun on Sagrak Mughim Kuye Layli Bud. And the poem goes as follows. Hamchun Majnun Keo Sagira Mi Navakht Buse Ash Mi Dad و پیشش می گداخت. Like Majnun, who was caressing a dog, was kissing it, dissolved in its presence. گرد او می گشت خاضع در طواف، هم جلاب شکرش می داد صاف. He was circling round it in tawaf with humility, and feeding the dog, with pure rose water and sugar. بانفوالی گفت ای مجنون خام، این چه شیداست این که می آری مدام. A master of meddlers who was passing by said, O simpleton Majnun, what madness is this that you are constantly bringing forth? Don't forget the event which happened in Iran, that they're taking that metallic enclosure and people are exhibiting certain behaviors in the name of love. So the Medli said, what madness is this that you are constantly bringing forth? Pooze sag da'im palidi mi khurad, mag'ad khud ra belab mi usturad. The muzzle of the dog is in constant contact with filth. It constantly licks its own posterior. Ebhay sag basi u bar shomard, eibdan az ghaibdan bu'i nabord. So the meddler was counting the dog's faults one after the other, but the knower of faults had no sense of awareness with respect to the knower of the unseen. The one who was keep on bringing these faults had no sense of awareness in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was keep on bringing these faults. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing this? The dog is X, Y, Z. Without having any sense of awareness what all this is about. گفت مجنون تو همه نقشی و تن اندر آ و بنگرش از چشم من. Majnun replied, you are, to the meddler, you are all shapes and bodies. See only the external side of things. Exit from this frame of multiplicity. Exit and see it from my angle. که این تلسم بسته مولاست این پاسبان کوچه لیلاست این. Now how does Majnun see it? That a traveler to Allah, this dog is the locked entrance code to my friend. This dog is the password to my friend. It is the guard of Layli's path. And the poem continues, but up to there I'll stop. You see? The one who kept on faulting only saw the external aspect of things, entirely oblivious to the fact that what Majnun is doing is expressing his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It all depends how you look and your angle and how you see things in life. The dog in this story was merely a conduit to divine love, merely a route or route, as you say here, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people who Whatever is a creation of Allah. Whatever is good. Nothing is bad. It's impossible. Because everything is a creation of Allah. Whatever is a manifestation of Allah's attributes. Allah is acting Allah-li. Kulla yawmin hu fi sha'an. Yawm here, don't translate it as the 24-hour period. Yawm literally means manifestation. Every manifestation from moment to moment, it's Him. Allah, who? It's one of Allah's esoteric names. Ul hu, Allah, Ahad. It's all Him. Fi sha'an, in dimension, at work. It's all Allah acting Allah-ly. We people, we may get drowned in the external aspects of things. We see the wife, the husband, the child, the car, the carpet, marriage, workplace. We see these independent from Allah. Once we do that, we fall into the trap. True Tawheed, it's all Him in dimension. Nothing is outside the jurisdiction of Allah. Nothing should be seen outside the jurisdiction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's all His manifestations. Manifesting. So he and Majnun, the dog was just a conduit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't the dog which was the issue here. As long as you see like that, that's okay. But if you see the moon, the sun, the earth, the wife, the husband, the car, and then you see an Allah also horizontal to all these, that we call numerical Tawheed. And that's not acceptable according to the Urafa. These are just terms. If you bear with me during the next few nights, I'll explain them in more detail. But we believe in a Samadi form of Tawheed, where huwa al-awwalu wal-akhiru wal-dhahiru wal-batin. Who? Allah, Him, He's the first, He's the last, He's the outer, He's the inner. There's nothing outside the jurisdiction of Allah. So these people, they would rub, they would kiss the metallic enclosure of the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Those people who would keep faulting the one who knows the faults was totally unaware of the knower of the unseen. They're oblivious to this fact. These people, when they kiss, when they rub their clothes, it's not the metallic thing which they are focusing on. And even when they focus on Imam Hussein and they attribute the metallic enclosure to him, it's all a conduit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may seem ugly at times. And maybe the Maraji may come one day and say, this is so ugly, the outside, it may be a mockery of religion, and we will listen to the Maraji if they say that. But I'm saying these people are just manifesting their love for Allah. No one has a monopoly over how to express one's love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the question of tawassul comes around here. Intercession. Traveling to Allah through the imams. This can be problematic if we don't understand it properly. And some people have a difficulty with it. And they're right in raising these difficulties. Because sometimes it may be explained improperly. First of all, if you encounter these people, who may even say, we don't believe in tawassul. And you shouldn't panic, it's okay. Islam has many understandings to it, even if it's not on a par with your understanding, there's no reason to attack. Then attack the community there, attack the sheikh, sayyid there, to attack the scholar there. No, you can continue living your lives with one another, there's no problem. People may have differing views in Islam. One has to be flexible, one has to be understanding to these different approaches. Some people, they haven't digested the concept of tawassul yet. And maybe rightfully so, because they haven't been explained the concept properly maybe. They say, we go to Allah, there's no need to go through the Imams. And they're right. Of to hear they're right. There's no need to go through the Imams. Let's go to Allah directly. What's the point in going through the Imams? The point is this, that when they say let's go to Allah directly, it's not the real thing. It's not the real Allah they're worshipping. It's a rational, at best it's a philosophical Allah they've created here. And that's okay. That's a minimum, but it's okay. The minimum is understanding God at least rationally. Everyone to their own capacity. But understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has degrees. From the very minimum to the infinite. There's not just one way of understanding Allah. The Allah which we usually worship, and it's okay, it's acceptable according to the Sharia. As I said, the Sharia, that's the essential minimum that we must have. But there are many steps following from the Sharia. But the Sharia always has to be maintained. The Sharia, the minimum it asks of you, and it's acceptable before the Sharia, is to accept Allah rationally, with whatever rational means, which is on a par with your level of understanding. But there's no taqleed in relation to aqaid. You can't say, I believe in tawhid because X person said so. You can listen to X person, but you have to understand what X person is saying, at least rationally, before you accept aqaid. There's no following the doctrine of Islam. Tawhid, Nubuwwah, Ma'ad, the oneness of Allah, prophethood, resurrection. You can't follow. There's no taqleed here. Taqleed in ahkam, in the rulings, that's okay. Why? Because the knowledge of the rulings in Islam doesn't build the spirit. The knowledge of the halals and the harams, it won't build the eye. It won't build the spirit. That's why you can do taqleed in the halals and the harams. You don't need that knowledge. You just go to the most learned. Now, who is the most learned? Doesn't matter. We may never find who the most learned is. You do your research from different people. You see the same three or four people. Can you just pick one of them? But you have to, like, when you have a common cold, it doesn't matter which doctor you go to. But when your son has cancer or diabetes, you make sure you go to the best doctor that is accessible to you. It's a rational concept. Taqleed in relation to the rulings is the same process. Because the knowledge of the rulings of halal and harams, the knowledge of the medical formula, the diabetes specialist or the cancer specialist, that won't build you. Acting upon that knowledge builds you. Acting upon what the doctor says, acting on a par with what the faqih, the Islamic expert in the Sharia, tells you, that builds you. The action builds you, not the knowledge of the halals and the harams. You can know all the halals and harams you want, but it won't help you in building the eye. But in aqa'id, the knowledge itself builds you. And since that builds you, you can't do taqlid. So they said, why do we have to go through others? Let's go to Allah directly. They're right. But the problem is that Allah you are going to directly isn't the real Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The real Allah isn't a rational concept or a philosophical concept. The real Allah is free from all these types of description. Subhanallahi amma yasifun, chapter 3759. Immaculate is He, immaculate is Allah from how they describe Him. No one can describe Allah. No one has access to the real thing. When we worship Allah, it's okay. It's acceptable according to the Sharia. According to the Gnostics, no. They want more. They want more. In addition to the Sharia, the Urafa suddenly say, no, you have to ascend. That won't be enough. It's your own construct of Allah that you're worshipping, which is acceptable according to the Sharia. But according to the tariqah, the Urafa say, no, you have to go higher. Subhanallahi amma yasifun. Immaculate is Allah from what they describe Him. Illa ibadallahil mukhlaseen. Save in relation to Allah's servants, the mukhlaseen. No, they can describe Allah. If you become mukhlas, you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not with the physical eye. You hear Allah, you hear revelation. We'll describe what revelation is later on, inshallah. It's all about seeing the truths, hearing the truths, but not with the physical eyes or the physical ears. Ma a'budu rabban lam ara. Amirul Mu'mineen, I never worship a Lord that I don't see. It's not the physical eye. We have to ascend to such degrees. We have to become mukhlas. Now mukhlas, what does it mean? I want to explain that with time, inshallah. But only then we are in unity with awareness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the difference is this. With that rational, philosophical Allah, we still sin. We still backbite. We still hurt others. We still consume haram, and so on and so forth. And we may repent, but it won't repeat itself on earth. But if you're in unity with Allah, with awareness, where you see Allah, you hear Allah, these concepts will be explained with time. There, it's impossible to sin. You can't sin anymore. And that's where it makes an effect. It has an effect. There are differences there. So when the brother or sister says, why do we go through the imams? Let's go through Allah directly. They're right. As long as you are mukhlas, where the people who are mukhlas will speak about it during the next few days, but one who is mukhlas is even higher than one who is mukhlis. They both have ikhlas, but the one who is mukhlis, the past, the present participle, mukhlis, is one who's sincere, makes one's actions sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, I do this action out of dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with the mukhlas, the I is made sincere. The I is slaughtered. The I itself is dedicated before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's so different now. So when they say, why we go through Allah, they're right. But the problem is, it's not the real Allah they're worshipping. But assuming someone becomes mukhlas, they're in the presence of Allah, in unity with Allah, with awareness, because everything is in unity with Allah. Our battle in this world is to become aware of this unity with Allah. And that's what irfan means, that awareness. If someone is mukhlas, yes, they're right. Why do you have to go through the imams? You're in unity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, you may want to go more and more. Even there may be some scope to say, even there you can benefit by going through others. But essentially there's no need. Because you're with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The real thing, if you're a mukhlas. But if you're not, you go through people who are aware with that unity with Allah, such as the imams, the infallible imams. See, now the story is different here, because here the imam is a manifestation, a complete manifestation of Allah's attributes. You go through the imam to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a means of you acquiring and becoming mukhlas. Go through the imams. See their words. See their actions. They're just manifesting Allah's attributes in word, in action, and so on and so forth. When the tradition says, whoever likes Ali, alayhi salam, likes me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, yes. Because Amirul Mu'mineen is a manifestation, a reflection of Allah's attributes. So if there's a mirror here, and there's a sweet, a chocolate here, the chocolate, the real thing. Amirul Mu'mineen, let's say, the mirror, which is reflecting the real thing in it. If you like the chocolate in the mirror, of course you like the real thing. Otherwise you may never acquire access of the true chocolate. Or, for example, those traditions that say those who pray the life of Noor, fast the life of Nabi Noor, 2,500 years, they fasted, they did Salat. But their actions are regarded as a minimum, if that, in the traditions. Why? Because the tradition is, if they did it without wilaya, without the imams, without understanding the concept of the imams, without going through the actions and the words of the imams. Because if you put the imams out, that praying, that understanding of Tawheed is going to be limited. Who are you going through? It's all going to be a rational construct in your mind. It's a philosophical Allah. These things have to be acquired through the imams until you become mukhlas. And then you would be independent. Or مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ إِمَامَ زَمَانِنَا زَمَانِهِ. I think the tradition is مَاتَ مَيْتَةً جَاهِلِيَّ. I don't remember the exact words here. One who dies whilst not knowing, truly knowing, يَعْرِفْ, إِرْفَان, that true gnosis of the imam of one's time. They will die as someone who died during the period before Islam, the era of ignorance, so to speak. Those people during the era of Jahiliyyah, they believed in Allah. It wasn't that they rejected Allah complete. They believed in Ma'ad. You see, these things are important. There's a reason that they ask us to go through them. And it's not just knowing the 12th Imam, his name, his father, his mother's name, his father's name. How do we get to know the 12th Imam? See, these are one of the important points that we have to learn. Don't suffice with just knowing the 12th Imam, his attributes, his passport details, and so on and so forth. That's not truly knowing the Imam. So what is this truly knowing the Imam? النَّذَرُ إِلَى وَجْهِ عَلِي عِبَادَةٌ. Seeing the face of Amirul Mu'mineen is ibadah. Now what does that mean? Because we want to know the 12th Imam. How? The traditions of the Ahlul Bayt gives codes of what it means to know the Imam of your time. Let's go back to the first Imam. Whoever sees the face of Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's ibadah. Is this the physical face? Well, Abu Bakr, Umar, these people, they would see the physical face of Amir al-Mu'mineen every day. Was that ibadah? Did they grow? Of course not. So what is this seeing of the face? Or for example, today, there is no physical Amir al-Mu'mineen. Does that tradition become extinct? If you look at only the letter of religion, you'll say yes. But the Urafa use this for codes to explain what it means to see the 12th Imam. I would just need to go through a few preliminary points before I give the actual code. If I just give it now, it may be a bit ambiguous. But inshallah, we'll explain all these. So these are important. So that was just on the margin. I wanted to explain that point. Now we come to the month of Ramadan. Now look how the traditions speak here. As-sawmu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one of his sacred traditions says, As-sawmu li wa ana ajzi bih. Allah is saying, fasting is mine, and I shall reward by means of it. That's okay. It's an okay translation. It's acceptable. But look, the verses of the Quran, the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt are not unidimensional. We have to understand this. If you limit the verses of the Quran to one dimension, you're limiting religion and you're limiting and wasting yourself. We'll go through the traditions that speaks of each verse having so many layers, so many esoteric dimensions, so many butun. We have to gain access to them with the help of the traditions and the verses of the Quran, and to some extent with the help of our own rationality. The traditions also, there are many dimensions to the traditions. Fasting is mine, Allah says, and I shall reward by means of it. Sawm in Arabic, they call it a masdar. It's only a bit of Arabic grammar, but it's useful for the conclusion, if you just bear with me here. In English grammar, we call the masdar a gerund. And that's an action itself, without any time or person attached to it. So sawm would be translated as fasting. It doesn't say who is fasting. It doesn't say when they are fasting. Fasting, the action itself, the pure action in and of itself. In English, it's usually differentiated when the suffix ing is added to the action, like playing, fasting, driving. It's the action itself. In Arabic, we call the gerund the masdar. The gerund can also be conveyed and converted to the present participle in Arabic. So suddenly, in translating as-sawmu li, the present participle of fasting is one who fasts, the faster. So the translation becomes, the faster, one who fasts, is mine. Allah is saying this. And then the Urafa with the remaining clause, they recite it as follows. Not wa ana ajzi bi. Here they're playing around with the vowels now. Don't say, and I, Allah, reward by means of that fasting. They say wa ana ajza bi. And I, Allah, shall be rewarded. They've taken it into now the passive tense. Ujza, And I, Allah, shall be rewarded. Allah is the reward. The faster is in unity with me. And I, Allah, shall be the reward. Now, to just explain this point, we have other traditions, sacred traditions, where Allah says, وَمَنْ عَرَفَنِي أَحَبَّنِي. Whoever knows me, Allah, will like me. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّنِي أَشَغَنِي. And whoever likes me, Allah, will love me. وَمَنْ أَشَغَنِي أَشَقْتُهُ. And whoever loves me, Allah, I, Allah, will love them. وَمَنْ أَشَقْتُهُ قَتَلْتُهُ. We're getting closer now to the real meanings. And whoever I, Allah, love, I shall kill. It's not a physical killing now. It's a killing of the ego. The ego has to go if you want to manifest Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ego has to go if you want to be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeing the truths, hearing the truths. Whoever loves me, Allah, I shall kill them. وَمَنْ قَتَلْتُهُ فَأَلَيَّدِيَّتُهُ. And whoever I, Allah, kill, their blood money is upon me. It's upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ عَلَيَّدِيَّتُهُ أَنَدِيَّتُهُ. And whoever's blood money is upon me, Allah, I, Allah, am the blood money. So here, as a result of eliminating the ego, as a result of eliminating all one's self-pity desires, pitiful desires, and acting on a par with the Sharia and the Tariqah, acquiring that love, then Allah will kill you. You can't kill yourself. That's spiritual, killing yourself. Because insan has this intrinsic thing within them of self-love. They can't do it. But Allah will do it for them. Eliminate all traces of the ego. And now one can be a manifestation of Allah's attributes. Now one can be in unity with Allah with awareness. There's no I anymore. That worldly I goes. You allow Allah's attributes to work through you. Now this has many other aspects to it. And we'll touch upon one aspect. When the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, kutiba alaykumus siyam, written upon you is fasting. What does it mean when something is written upon you? It's in relation to a book within. This book is given a certain name. We'll continue that tomorrow. Now in the month of Ramadan, someone needs to stop me if the time is, because I know we have dua also, I don't want to go. So if someone just stops me, otherwise I can just speak. The month of Ramadan, if you recall yesterday, we said Allah is the host. We are the guest. And 5 minutes. Allah, and we said this has a lot of secrets embedded in it. When Allah is the host during the month of Ramadan, He is going to feed us with something. Now it's not a physical food. And actually He tells us, when I want to feed you, you have to fast before I feed you. This feeding of Allah to us, the guests in this holy month, has many meanings. One of them is in this tradition, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, Amir al-Mu'mineen says that, verily, with Allah is a drink for His friends. Amir al-Mu'mineen saying, with Allah there's a drink. He's going to satiate His friends with this drink. Whenever they drink it, they become intoxicated. It's not a physical drink here. There are many things which in the worldly realm are haram. But when you take it to a higher realm, it becomes unproblematic. It's a different reality. Wine here with wine in that realm, two different things. It's one reality, different manifestations, but its worldly manifestation becomes haram, becomes an impediment for you to reach him. But in the divine realm, Allah has a drink for us to drink. Whoever drinks it, they become intoxicated. When they become intoxicated, they become ecstatic. On becoming ecstatic, they become purified. These are all stages of the ego being eliminated. On becoming purified, they, Allah's friends, those who are invited by Allah, they melt. On melting, they become sincere. On becoming sincere, they become made sincere, where the I is now dedicated for Allah. After becoming or being made sincere, they seek. Now they seek. And on seeking, they will find. And on finding, they join. And it is on joining that they acquire unity with Allah. There is no difference between them and their beloved, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in one of the Rajab du'as attributed to the 12th Imam, it ends, or in the middle of the du'a, it reads, La farqa baynaka wa baynahum illa annahum ibaduka wa khalquk. There's no difference between Allah and them, the Imams here, is meant. The only difference is that the Imams, they're Allah's servants and Allah's creation. Now we too have that potential to reach to that level. We too can acquire that access, and they want this from us. If you spend your life in this world never seeing the metaphysical, never hearing the metaphysical, you're blind. Even if you go to heaven, it's a recreational heaven. It's about the houris, the palaces. It's good, it's a minimum. But your potential is much more. Man kana fi hadhihi a'ma, whoever's blind in this world, doesn't mean physical blindness. It means they never see with the spiritual eye. They never hear with the spiritual ear. Whoever's blind in this world, fahuwa fil akhirati a'ma. They're going to be blind in the hereafter. And we'll speak more about this important verse, inshallah, later. In chapter 76, verse 21, وَسَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ شَرَابًا تَهُورًا. And their Lord will satiate them, will quench them with that purified wine. It's not a physical wine, that's haram. This is in the spiritual realm here. We have to acquire it. How? First the Sharia, and then we have to go through the Tariqa. We haven't spoken about the Tariqa yet. Don't limit life to the Sharia. It's a first step. And since it's a first step, it's an essential step. But master it and then go higher and higher. Ta'ala atlu alaykum. Imam Sadiq, in relation to this heavenly wine, this heavenly drink, he says it's a heavenly drink. However, it's a drink that cleanses one from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It cleanses you from other than Allah. Which means you become mukhlas through this drink. Which means as-sawmu li wa ana ujza bi. The potential and the aim is knowing and becoming a mukhlas in the month of Ramadan. That's our potential. And whether we acquire it or not, that's the goal. And that has to be acquired here in this realm. Don't wait for it after physical death. It's too late then. We have to see these and become these realities in this realm. Okay, so inshallah, I'll stop here, and inshallah this dua, and we'll continue from here inshallah tomorrow. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ta'ala.